Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first four verses, and shall we just bow before God? Father, what a privilege to just join together in worship, to sing songs of praise to you, to adore you with our hearts as well as with our words and our songs. Father, now in this point of our service, we turn again to your word. And we recognise, Lord, that your word is given by your Holy Spirit, and we need so much the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to give us understanding that is true. And so we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 1, verses 1 till 4. It's in the ESV, it's entitled The Supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so far this reading, and it's truly the supremacy of God's Son, is something we can only just glimpse into at this point of time. The second reading coming from Acts chapter 2, and it's our text also this morning. Acts 2, I'm reading verse 14 onwards. And this is Peter's sermon at Pentecost titled, and it says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Brothers and sisters, I know of a man who hardly ever preached about the resurrection. He said, "I don't know why you make so much of it. It had to happen. Jesus is God. The wonder is that he died at all. But after he died, of course he rose again. It was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. And when the time was right, like Samson, when he was tied up with ropes, Jesus just got up and he shrugged death off. Because how can death keep hold on the God of life?" What I'm going to do today is look at the resurrection, and not on its own, but in the context of the whole Bible message. In other words, I'm looking at the cross, the wonder of the resurrection, and beyond that, the impact all this has on us who are living in New Testament times. The text I'm using actually comes from a text we normally associate with Pentecost. Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And what we're going to see today is how closely the message of the Holy Spirit is related to the message of the risen Lord. Do you know that we often miss out seeing the fullness of the awesomeness of God because the impact of sin? As sinful, self-centered human beings, we have somehow moved ourselves into the center of our universe that our eyes are often clouded to what is real. I've said it before, I've used that illustration, life is like the stage of the opera house. We think we are center stage and God is somewhere out there. But it's actually the other way around. God is on the stage and we are in the darkened part of the theatre where the audience sits. The lights are on God. And the first thing we see from the Bible is that God was actually around a long time before we were. God was already there in eternity. And there he was living in the perfect communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, all alone, God was still glorious. But no one saw it because God was alone. Our whole human time and history began in God's mind when he decided to create an audience to share his glory. And that is, of course, where we as human beings come in. Unlike the rest of creation, we are magnificently made in the image of God, with eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to love, voices to sing, hands to clap. You see what I mean, don't you? We as human beings are not central on this planet, but we are important. The very reason we are here, the very reason we were made by God for the specific purpose to see him, to worship him, and to enjoy him forever. But we are not central. The one who we see is. And the whole of the Bible is about God progressively opening himself up for all the world to see. It's like the rising sun. First you see the streaks of light coming before the dawn. And then the sun rises till it shines high in the sky in all its glory. God is like that. And we as human beings start to get a taste of the glory of God by looking at his works in creation, general revelation. What you see there is strength and wisdom and beauty, power. And you trace it all back and you start to see a God who is beyond all imagination. Wonderfully, beautifully great. But all this is just the outward glory. Like the sun, this is just the light beams. But God wants us to go further than that. He wants to go tracing beyond the light beams to what lives in the heart of him, in the bottom of his heart. He wants us to know him. And so like a man with a girlfriend, first of all, he dazzles us with his outward works, but then he sits down and he starts to pour out his heart in words that we can understand. Now, just like on the stage, at the moment of the most dazzling splendour, the lights go off. Sin is sad, but it's only out of the darkness that we shall understand the fullness of his glory. And to cut the long story short, the glory of God is most fully revealed and the stage dazzles most brightly when Jesus himself comes onto the stage. God stops speaking and the word becomes flesh. It is as though God asked himself, "How shall I show what lives in my heart? Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" And Jesus said, "Here I am. Send me." And Jesus came to die. And we can look at that cross and say, how tragic. But it's not tragedy. This is the highest moment of all eternity, as I said on Good Friday. This is that majestic moment that God planned all those years ago in eternity. This is the only way that God could show what lives deep in the bottom of his heart. This is the moment of the drama where the audience sees and understands and is silenced with such awe that you could hear a pin drop. For this crucified, dying Jesus is God at his most majestic. And when God had said it all, and when he had poured out the depths of his heart and there's nothing left for him to say, knowing that everything is now completed, Jesus lifted his voice to heaven in a shout of triumph. It is finished. It is done. And he bows his head. And that's where the resurrection comes in. Jesus bows his head like an actor at the end of the play, the stunning moment. And it's 3 days before he lifts his eyes to the stunned audience again. I've said it before, we look at the cross and we weep, but God laughs with pleasure at a work well done, absolutely pleased that now for the first time the whole of creation may know the awesomeness of what lives in the heart of God. Now you ask, what does all this have to do with Pentecost? That's what we come to now. You see, those standing around the cross did not see. Not even the first disciples who had seen it all happen, not even they fully understood the glory. They had 2 and 2, but couldn't make 4. They had moments of insight, such as when Thomas bowed before the risen Lord. It clicked and he bowed before him. Oh, my Lord and my God. But it only really clicked home when the Holy Spirit came on them. All of a sudden, they saw. You will remember the story of those 2 men on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts began to burn within them as Jesus patiently opened up the word to lead them to see his fullness. But now on Pentecost, every heart began to burn as the teacher from heaven helped them put 2 and 2 together. They understood. They saw the glory of the risen Lord, and as they saw, they burned and they spoke. And they began to prophesy. And we can focus, we can often focus here in the speaking in tongues, but we should focus rather on what they began to say. Everyone heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. The mystery of God, which had been hidden for all generations, was now revealed for all the world and every nation to see. Do you understand this? We often think of Pentecost in terms of new revelation. It was not about new revelation. I want you to imagine the completion of the drama on the stage, the silence of awe, and then the applause as the actor lifts his head in the resurrection and the glory of it filters through the crowd. And you can see the ripple wave of applause beginning at the front as the first row rises to their feet in awe and worship. Moving on to the second row, the third row, the 10th year, the 100th year, the 1,000th year, the 1,900th year, and now all the way to 2021, the thunder of worship, which sounds through history as the awesomeness of God is revealed over and over again to each new generation. We think the coming of the Holy Spirit has to do with new revelation. It's not about new revelation. It's about understanding the fullness of God revealed in the cross. It's about the wonder of God, of seeing the wonder of God turned inside out, poured out to emptiness, his heart fully turned inside out for all the world to see. You see, Jesus is himself the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The Bible is inspired by God, but the Bible is not an end in itself. It is the cradle which holds the Christ. The whole of the Old Testament points forward to the full revelation of God in the cross. The whole New Testament looks back and explains the glory of the Christ on the cross. But Jesus himself is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God written, and the substance of that Word is the Word of God in the flesh. And when so much of the church today focuses on ongoing revelations, we have missed the point. For God has spoken in his Son, and it is finished. He will say no more because he can say no more. He has said it all. He has poured out his fullness on the stage of history. And in the completion of that awesome revelation, it's somewhat out of place for a small child to call out and ask him which train he has to catch home. Often our questions have nothing to do with the substance of what he has been saying. We ask him, Lord, show us your glory. And he says, my child, what more can I say? It is finished. It is done. I've spoken the depths of my heart and poured it out. I have nothing more to say. You just need to look and see. And today, in the light of the resurrection and the risen, glorified Lord, we must look and see. We today live in unique times. In the light of the full revelation of the glory of God in the cross. And in the New Testament, the age of the Holy Spirit, every one of God's children ought to be a visionary and a prophet. That leads to my second point, visionaries and prophets today. Let me explain the terminology. A visionary is a person who sees God, and a prophet is one who speaks God's word. And these two are very closely related together. Those who see the glory of God shall speak. I've sometimes compared this to a group of tourists who have come for the first time to the Niagara Falls. The awesomeness of the falls brings a sense of wonder to their seeing eyes. And if this moment of awesomeness could be etched in their memory forever, they would not be able to stop speaking about it in wonder to anyone who would listen. Guess what I saw? Those falls, the amount of water going over them. But of course, the glory of God is far greater than any earthly phenomenon. And believers are those who in some sense have come along with the apostles to see his glory. And those who have seen his glory shall be his witnesses. Visions, of course, have nothing to do with our human eyes. Vision has to do with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. Like a joke, someone tells you a joke and you don't get it. But then 5 minutes later you do. And you say, I see, I understand. It is light to our eyes. That's vision. It is spiritual understanding. And when the Holy Spirit brings us even into the smallest understanding of God, the light of illumination dazzles us. We all know that. We all know how sometimes we can go around with our eyes half closed. But all of a sudden, maybe at a camp or retreat or some special thing, all of a sudden something hits us. And for a moment, the glory of God is etched on our hearts. Sometimes I've had it that you see something in God that blinds you. And you say, wow, awesome, awesome God. You've seen a corner of his garment. And seeing different aspects of God's glory has variously brought me to laughter, as I have seen clearly the laughter of God in the bigger picture of what he is doing. It's brought me to tears as I have comprehended the hardness of our human hearts, the hardness of my heart. And often it has just brought me to an overawed silence as I stand in his presence with nothing to say. It is as though through the inner vision of faith, our hearts penetrate through the heavens to see the burning majesty of God. And there we stand with our mouths opened, amazed. I sometimes talk about God as captivating. He is like that. Having seen him, you must see him. You must have another peek. He is so glorious that when you do see him, he demands your total attention so that everything else, including yourself, becomes irrelevant. And the only thing of importance is him. And that is vision. When the objective light of God's word strikes home in our human hearts, when we with the eyes of our hearts for a moment begin to understand his glory. It's not the so-called charismatic vision of Jesus standing at the end of your bed. It's not a scene of new revelation. It's a scene of our understanding as the message of God's word strikes home and it blinds us by its glory. And since these visions are completely objectively based, drawing from the heart of the things that have been revealed to us in Scripture, it follows that everyone with eyes to see should be able to see it. These visions of faith are not reserved for a select few believers, but every believer may see it. I would go further than that and say that God wants us all to see him in all his glory. If he did not, he would not have revealed his glory to us in his word. I would go even further and say that the very purpose of God's self-revelation and the very reason for our existence as human beings is so that we may see, that we may understand the glory of our God and so come to worship him and enjoy him forever. As I pointed out from John 20, these things are written so that you may believe. God gives us his word so that we may see, so that we may understand. Jesus' healing of blind people points to the far deeper spiritual reality of the renewal of our spiritual eyes. And modern prophetism is very closely related to that. Preaching, for example, is not just a talk on some aspect of biblical theology. It is rather meant to be a proclamation of the glory of God fully revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes as a preacher, when my own spiritual life is jaded at the edges, or when I'm going through some spiritual struggle of some sort, it becomes hard to find the words to say. And at some of those times, in a spirit of despondency like Elijah, I feel like retiring. However, at other times, when the Lord gives spiritual understanding and illumination of his word, retirement is the last thought on my mind. Like Jeremiah, the glory of God burns in my bones, and I can do nothing but speak of that which I see. The way Joel foretold it, in this new age of the Holy Spirit, the church was going to be a prophetic people, speaking forth the glory of the now fully revealed God. And this prophetic office, while in one sense linked to the ministerial office, on the other hand is a gift which in some measure all may have. We are a nation of prophets. And that is because we are a nation of people who in the light of the fullness of times begin to understand the fullness of the glory of the risen, ruling, reigning Lord. And anyone who sees that glory, or even begins to see that glory, will also burn with God's word. I'm often filled with a dream and a prayer for God's people everywhere, that the Holy Spirit may again fall upon us with power, so that that ripple wave of worship which began with the resurrection will also bring our generation to its knees before the glory of God. That his glory will again destroy us in our centrality in a so-called postmodern world. That may God again may take his rightful place at the center, that we may again take our rightful place in the audience of God, looking only at him, captivated by him alone. And it is there, in the light of spiritual understanding, that we shall rise up out of our darkness to our very heights as image bearers of God. Like the Niagara Falls, our hearts will be overwhelmed, our hands will begin to clap, our voices will begin to sing, our feet will again begin to jump for joy, and we shall begin to prophesy. Look at that. Look at that. What a God. What a beautiful, beautiful God. Look at him. Look at what he is doing. Maybe only when we as Christians spend more of our time looking upwards, captivated by the glory of God, will those around us begin to lift their heads too, to see what we are looking at. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning,